Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Yes, I am from Fort Smith. If you're ever in Fort Smith, come to the church on Sunday morning. Let me know you're in town. I'll take y'all to Red Lobster. We'll eat some biscuits. Amen. I don't have all the restaurants y'all got up here, but we got a Red Lobster. Praise God. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue this series. If you love Jesus, let's give him all the praise in this place this morning. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to read a big chunk of Philippians 2. We're not going to cover every single thing that there is to cover because there is a lot. And we could probably spend several weeks just in this chapter. So we're not going to cover everything, but I am going to cover something that I believe is so important for us today. So Philippians 2, we'll start in verse 1, and we're going to read 15 verses. But Seth told me that y'all like the Bible here, so we should be all right. Here we go. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then what Paul is going to do here, he's going to show us Christ's mindset by quoting. This is either a poem or a song. And we don't know if Paul wrote this himself or this was something that was being shared among the early church. Many believe that this was a song that they were singing at different churches in the region, and that's what he is writing here. But he says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. This is the word of the Lord. It's a good one, isn't it? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And as we always do, God, this is the posture we take. We have a heart that's open to receive it. And if I come across anything in your word where my life looks different than what your word says, help me to know that it's my life that needs to change. I want to grab on to what you're saying with both hands and never let go. So let my heart be open to receive your word and my ears open to hear it today. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said? Different families do things differently. And so you grew up in a house and you had all sorts of things that your family did. They did things a certain way. And when you go to another house and you see maybe they do things a little differently, they can give you a sort of whiplash, like you weren't ready for it. I remember this. How many of you grew up in a house that when you walk through the door of the house, you take your shoes off and you sit them at the door? How many are shoes off at the door, people? Not many of you. I like your style. I really do. But how many of the rest of you, you just wore the shoes wherever you want to wear the shoes? Like, it don't matter. Okay, that's the house I grew up in. I didn't know that the other type of household existed. And so I'm just cruising through my whole life just with shoes on, happy as can be. And I go to someone's house. There's a lot of people there. I show up and I notice the people in front of me, they walk through the door and they take their shoes off and they sit them down. And I start to have a mini panic attack because I was not ready to take my shoes off in public. I knew what was going on in those shoes, okay? But when I got to the door, I took them off, and I walked around that day in front of all those people with my big toe hanging out of my sock because I didn't know anyone would ever see it. Okay, here's another one. How many of you, when you get butter, you keep that butter in the fridge? Like, I refrigerate the butter. And how many of you leave it out on the counter? These are people that live life in a risky way, putting the butter out. I went to a friend's house last year. I didn't know that people left it out. And so I went over there, and on the countertop, he had his butter, and it was in its own little carport there, and it was just room temperature. And I thought to myself, what does he do? He takes the thing off. He grabs a slice of butter, he had made some toast, and he begins to spread that butter. And I will say, that butter spreads like magic. It's so smooth. It's beautiful. When I try to put butter on my bread, my toast is all ripped to shreds because it's cold, right? He offered me some. He said, you want a piece of toast? But I didn't know you could eat butter after it had been warm. I was like, no, I'm going to watch you do this first because I don't trust you. Okay. In my family, we got things that we do that are different than other people's family. My wife is from Nicaragua. I brought my family with me this morning. My wife's from Nicaragua. Her family grew up with this little whistle, and now she's brought that into the Cotton family. Jessica, would you demonstrate this whistle for the people? Okay. When I hear that whistle, she has me trained like a golden retriever, okay? My head whips around. I'm like, what you need, babe? In fact, there are other people around the church. They've been hearing that for so long. If I don't hear it and she's whistling and I'm talking with someone, they will walk up to me and say, Pastor Brandon, I think your wife's looking for you. I'm like, okay, good. Every family, yours included, we have some things that we do that set us apart from different families. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is saying, hey, here are some things that set us apart from everyone else. What he's really doing is he's outlining the family values of a Christian, of a believer. If you are in God's family, he's saying, then this is what we do. And this is who he's talking to. Let's start at the beginning. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he's casting this wide net. Let me ask you, have any of you been encouraged by Jesus in your life? Okay, then this is for you. You are in God's family. It's so important that you know and you live out these family values that we have as a believer, because these are the things that define who we are. This defines how we think. This defines how we act. This defines how we live our lives. And what Paul is really doing here is he is putting up a fence. You ever see, we drive through road trips out west, and there are these places you can go 100 miles without seeing a car, but all along the property, they do have a fence. And what a fence does is it'll keep some things in, and it'll keep some things out, and it sets a boundary. And what Paul is saying is, hey, family of Christ, family of God, family of believers, there's some things that we need to keep in, and there's some things that we need to keep out. And here's what defines us. Here are our boundaries. So let's take a look. I'm going to give you three family values that I think that we see in this passage today. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one is this. We value unity. In verse 2, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. If you're a part of this family, then I want you to be of one spirit and one mind. You see this happen in the church of Acts, in the early church. In Acts chapter 4, it says they got saved, radically changed by Jesus. They became part of the community, the family of God, and then Acts 4:32 says, all believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Listen to me. Something powerful happens when you get some unity around a vision. Like, something changes, and there's something about people walking together, pursuing the same thing together, having a common vision together that can change the world. In Genesis chapter 11, The Bible says that there was a time in the world where everyone spoke the same language and they had the same vision. And they had this dream that they were going to build this tower and then they were going to make a name for themselves and this tower was going to reach all the way to heaven. And the Bible says they were completely unified around that and they started working on it. Now, what do you think God's response was? I would think that he would look down and say, good luck. Like, you ain't even going to get close. These guys, look at these guys, what they think they're going to do. They think they're going to build a tower to heaven. That is not how God responded. God looked at them and he said, if they have one heart and one mind and they're all committed to this, then they can do anything that they set their mind to. And so God had to actually intervene and split up the people and give them different languages, because if he had not, they would have accomplished what they set out to accomplish, because there's power in unity. I think it's one of the reasons when you look around in the world, especially in culture and society, like, culture seeks to divide us at every opportunity, about every issue, about everything. And this kind of division ends up creeping into the church. And we start to argue about little things that don't matter at all, because the enemy is fine with there being all these churches as long as they're not unified around a common vision. In this house, we do something, we say we live on a mission. Like, we have a vision to go to reach our friends and family and to see them become fully devoted followers of Christ, and we're unified around that. But when there is no unity, when there's division, what happens? You just get stuck. You start arguing about things that don't even matter. Several years ago, we took our family to New Life Ranch over there in whatever, Oklahoma, not far from here. And they had that is a cool place, man. They had zip lines and horse riding and disc golf and everything. Awesome spot. One of the things that they had was kayaking. And I said, okay, we're going to go kayaking. That'll be fun. And so me and my boy jumped in a kayak, and we take off down the creek, and we're just down there exploring all the stuff like men do. And we left the girls behind. They were getting in the kayaks, and we waited a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I said, where are these girls at? And I don't know. Let's turn around and go look. So we paddled all the way back up to where we got in the boat. When I saw my wife and my daughter, they had come up with sort of an unconventional way to kayak. So I pulled out my phone. I snapped a picture. I want y'all to see this is how they figured out how to do it. Maybe. There you go. Like, I pulled up and there's a lot of paddling going, but ain't nobody moving anywhere. You know what I mean? Like, this is what happens in your church, in your home, in your family, when you don't have unity around a vision. Like, there can be a lot of things going on. You can be doing a lot of stuff, but you're not going to make any progress. You're not going to be moving forward. You need this in your life, a common vision that you were gathered around. You need it in your marriage. Imagine if you're married in here, that you and your spouse are on the same page about what it looks like for you to love each other well. What are you trying to accomplish in your life spiritually? How are you wanting to grow? How can I serve you? What are we wanting for our family? Like, we have kids. What do we want our kids to grow up? No, like, what if, and I think that people just want this, even if they can't articulate it. It's like a longing for our heart. Like, I wish we were on the same page. How many times I've seen husbands and wives come into my office and sit down on the couch, and the bottom line is they're both rowing, but they're rowing in opposite directions. And they're not moving forward. They're not growing. They're not seeing progress in their life. You need people that are rowing in the same direction with you. You need this relationally. Like, this is a huge deal. If you don't have men in your life that are rowing in the same direction as you spiritually, Women, if you don't have women in your life that are rowing in the same direction as you spiritually, then you are not going to grow the way that God wants you to grow. He designed us to be around other people that are all rowing the same way. And I hear Seth talking about this. I see this at my campus. There's something happening right now in the hearts of men and women where they're like, I'm done with the old ways. Like, I want to grow this year like I never have before. I want to pursue Jesus. There are other people in this room that have the same heart that's burning for that thing. Get connected to them. You have to have that in your life. What Paul is talking about here is he's saying we have to have unity around spiritual things. Like, there are some things that we are going to be on the same page about. What does he say we got to be on the same page about? Look at this in verse 5. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. We want to gather around some things, and here's what we're going to gather around. At this church, always Jesus. Like that, you may grow up in all sorts of different denominations, and I know this is true in Fort Smith. There are people here from all different types of denominational backgrounds. You grew up every which way under the sun, and you can come into this place and meet people that have all sorts of histories in church. Why can we gather around that way? Because we gather around the cross. We gather around Jesus. Every time you come in this place, I don't care what church you grew up in, when you come in this, like, we lift our voices to heaven. It's all about him. And when we're gathered around Jesus and the cross of Christ and what he's done for our lives, all of us together living on mission, we're going to see some change in our hearts. We're going to see some change in our families. We're going to see change in our city like we could have never imagined or dreamt, but we have to get unity. Amen. Number two, we value humility. And I believe that this is the key to making this whole thing work. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. This whole passage hinges on us being able to walk in humility. If you don't have humility, like, you can't have unity. Because all you want is your way. All I want is the things that go the way that I want them to go to. When you let pride be your guide, listen, it will never lead you to Jesus. It will only lead you away from him. Every bad decision in my life, there's pride all mixed up in it. Every time that I've gotten myself into trouble, I look back, it's because of pride. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. Like, this has to be a value in my life that I walk in humility. Otherwise, I'm going to end up in a mess. And this happened. I've been on staff at New Life Church for, like, I don't know, 14, 15 years. I remember the day that I got hired. They called me and they said, Brandon, congratulations. We're going to hire you as I was the worship pastor then. You're going to be the worship pastor at New Life Church. And I said, praise God, this is good. And I finished my last day at my old job. I get off work, Jessica calls, and she said, babe, I got a letter in the mail from the county sheriff's department. I was like, well, okay, what is it about? And she said, there's a warrant out for your arrest. What? How? How can that be? She said, you didn't pay that speeding ticket. I was like, oh, my goodness. She said, you need to call them right now and talk to them and tell them it was a misunderstanding. Pay it over the phone and get it all cleared up. And I said, okay, yeah, thanks. And then I started thinking, man, I ain't going to call them. I'm just going to be a man. I'm going to show up there and I'm going to pay my bills. So I went to the ATM. I got the money out. I walked in there. They were real sweet and kind. I said, I got a warrant, but I'm here to pay the bill. And she took my money like there's no problem. She said, thank you. And she said, can you wait here for just a second? I said, sure, I'll wait here. And so I'm sitting there. I didn't know. I thought I was waiting on the receipt, you know. A sheriff's deputy comes out. He says, are you Brandon Cotton? I said, yes, sir. He said, you're under arrest. I said, I'm a pastor. I can't. You can't do this, you know. It's all a misunderstanding. And so they actually put me in the police car, and they drove me to the police station. They fingerprinted me. They took my wife actually keeps my mugshot in her favorites on her photo, and I... When I got my one phone call, babe, I'm in jail. You should have listened to me. Every husband in here, look at me. Listen to your wife. Praise God. Every decision I've made that is so dumb, when I look back on it, is because I was prideful, I was arrogant, I wasn't listening to people that God had put in my life, and I wasn't listening to the voice of the Lord. The root of every major mistake in my life has been pride. That's why in the Bible he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. If I were God, I would say, there's about 90% of the things out there you don't need to do out of selfish ambition, but 10%, I understand if you need to from time to time. God didn't do that at all. He said, do nothing, not one thing, because he knows this. Pride is lethal to your joy in life. Selfish ambition is when you look at something and you say, you know what? I need this my way. Like, I got an idea of how things are. I need things to go. I need things to happen my way. I deserve this way. Humility is the opposite of entitlement. And you know how often these days I see people come in that absolutely feel entitled to something in this world? And not just people. This can happen in me. I know I've worked for the church. I preach the word. But let me tell you something. When I spend so much time serving, I'm meeting with people. I'm saying, God, I'm preaching. I've been preaching for a long time. I'm meeting with people. They got problems. I'm trying to do all your work. And you know where I get to at some points in my life? God, I feel like you owe me on this one. Oof. When immediately the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, no, I don't owe you anything. That entitlement that begins to creep up in my life. When you have selfish ambition and you partner it with vain conceit, which means I'm always right. Like, it's my way. I know the best way. These other people's opinions, they don't mean nothing. I'm the one that knows. When you partner selfish ambition and vain conceit in your life, you end up with pride every single time. This is a big deal. This is actually a big line in the sand, because this is where you get to decide, am I going to be like Jesus or am I going to be like Satan? You remember in the Bible, the whole reason Satan got into trouble is the arrogance and the pride that began to rise up in his heart, and he wanted to ascend to a throne. And then you look at Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and how did he come when he came to earth? He came in a manger. Like, are you going to be like your Lord, or are you going to be like your enemy? James 3:16 says, wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, you will find confusion and every other kind of evil. We walk in humility. And there is a type of humility that's like a fake humility. You know, you ever know, like, you tell somebody, oh, you did a good job, and they're like, no, it was terrible. Oh, that was a good meal. No, it was bad. I oversalted it. I'm like, maybe you did then. Okay, what do you want me to say? Like, maybe I don't like it. This is not what humility is, okay? There's this quote from Rick Warren that says this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. If I want to walk in humility, this is what has to happen. I have to get my eyes off of me. And what does Paul say? He says, I want you to have the same mindset of Christ. And then he gives us this whole song and this poem, those verses 6 through 11. And really what that is the gospel. It's telling us what Jesus has done for us. And so if I'm going to walk in humility, this is what has to happen. You have to see it like this. Like, there's this big window that's open, And I stand in front of it and I look out the window and I see all the great things that Christ has done. And I just sit and I gaze upon the goodness of God. And I remember and I meditate on the grace that he's shown me in my life. And I just stand in front of this window and I take it all in. Where pride comes is when I pull the shade down on the window and I begin to look into a mirror. And I start looking at my own self. And I start thinking of me. And I start thinking of my own issues and my own problems and how much I deserve. And then pride begins to rise up in my heart. I have to get my mind and my eyes and my heart on Jesus. And when you do, knowing God, learning his word, learning more theology. Let me tell you something. You know what that shouldn't do? It shouldn't puff you up and make you proud. Like, now I know more than all these sinners around here. I understand. Like, I hear this a lot. Like, did you see, Pastor, what they posted on Facebook? I can't believe it. My God. I would never. That when you start getting real critical of other people, that's how you know maybe your pride is starting to creep up. Because what grace does is when my eyes are on Jesus, it makes me go, oh man, you have saved me from so much. You have forgiven me from so much. You have called me when I didn't deserve it. God, you have done a work in my heart and it's all about you. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but you have given it to me anyway. And when I see someone else that's struggling, instead of looking down my nose at them, what it should do is make me go, God, they need you. Lord, I pray they encounter the grace that I've encountered. You've done more for me than I could ever have imagined, and I know you can do it for them, Lord. Please move in their hearts. I have to walk in humility. Number three, that humility will cause this. It will cause us to value others. Our whole world has turned inward. Right? We're so focused on ourselves and our own things, and we miss the people around us. Like the number of people, pedestrians killed by cars since the invention of like the iPhone has gone through the roof because people are so focused right here that they completely miss what's happening all around. But the Bible says, here in verse 4, don't look at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let me give you, we're so programmed to do this. I got this on my camera, 0.5. Y'all know anything about that, do you? Okay. If I take one of these 0.5 photographs right here, okay, and then this afternoon I send this to Seth. I say, Seth Tomboli, I got myself a 0.5 photograph of your church, and I want you to post it on Facebook. They'll love it. When you see that photograph, what is the first thing you're going to do? You're going to zoom in and look at you. I was sitting there on the fourth row. I think I can find myself right there. Now, whether the photograph is good or not is all about how good you look in that photograph. If you're having a good day and you ironed your clothes this morning, then you zoom in, you say, oh, yeah, I like that. I might make that my header image. This is a beautiful photograph by Brandon Cotton. If you zoom in and you say, oh, I'm not looking too good today, your heart will go like this. I hate that he posted that picture. Ah, this is a terrible picture. Why did they post it? I'm going to report this as whatever. That, why? We're so programmed to just look for ourselves. The values in this family says that we look to serve others. Like that has to be in our heart. So let me give you two things as I close this out. I think that you can do this, and people sometimes make it way bigger of a thing than it has to be. One of the easiest ways that you can value other people in this day and age is to listen to them. You know how many people just don't feel heard? I was reading a study a few weeks ago, and they asked students, do you feel heard? An overwhelming majority of students say, no, we don't feel heard. they were asking husbands and wives, do you feel heard in your marriage? No, we don't feel heard. They're asking sons and daughters, in your house, what's the biggest thing? We don't feel like our voice is heard. And you look at society, it's a million people screaming out to be heard. Listen to this cause, listen to this thing. I got to tell you how wrong you are. And it can become really easy to just tune it all out. But I believe that if you want to really make an impact on the people in your world, one of the most powerful things that you can do with your coworkers, with your school, people in school with you, with your friends, is to sit down and just listen. Let someone just... And one thing I've learned is that I often don't have the answer to give them. Like, I don't even know, like, they tell me all their problems and I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, you are messed up. I don't know what to tell you. But let me tell you, you don't even have to have the answer. Sometimes there is just a grace in sitting there across the table from someone and letting them tell you about the hurt in their life. And when you do, God will often give you an opportunity to minister and to share something that he's done in your life that will help them in that moment. Like, determine in your life, I'm not going to rush through interactions with people, but I'm going to take my time and I'm going to listen. The second thing, listen to other people. And this is the last thing. Look for ways to serve. When you are intentional about this, about finding ways to serve, not just serve the church, though that is a huge, like, if you haven't jumped on a serve team, like, this is a great next step for you. But, like, serving just people that you encounter in your life. When you become a servant and you take on the posture of a servant, then you are being like Jesus. This was his character. This is, the Bible says that he did not come to be served, but to do what? He came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Verse 8 in the second chapter of Philippians says, while living as a man, Jesus humbled himself even more by being fully obedient to God, even when that meant his death on a cross. That's how seriously Jesus came to serve. Aren't you glad that he came to serve? In your life, if you listen to the Lord, we talked about this earlier, living on mission. Let me just tell you what that means. Living on mission means that I'm going to get up every single day. Look at me. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to tell the Lord before I even step one foot outside of my house, God, today I'm going to live on mission. I believe that you were sending me into this world, wherever that is for you, he's sending you there. Let me carry with me the gospel light, the hope and the encouragement that you give. And God, I pray that you would give me opportunities to share your love with someone that I encounter today. That is living on mission. What we often do is we have a to-do list in our minds and we're like, I got to get through this and I got to get through this and I got to get through this. And God put this person and this person and this person in your path, but you don't even see them because you're so busy. Living on mission says, I'm going to slow down and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as he shows me, I put this person here for you today. It may not be a big deal at all. It might just be saying, hey, how you doing? That might be it. But being intentional about this will make all the difference in their life. A little thing, when you put it in the hands of Jesus, can become a big thing to someone else. And I'm going to use my life to live on mission. I'll say this last thing about serving other people. There's some real truth in, like, I want to serve people. I want to use my gifts, my talents, my passions, my interests to do that. And that's all really good. Like, I believe in that. But also, sometimes God will put a need in front of us. And because it doesn't line up with how I'm gifted or how I feel like I like to serve in that way, then I'll just walk past that need. And there's this idea that serving is about what makes me happy instead of about what meets the needs of the person in front of me. And one of the values that we have here about serving other people is if there is a need that enters my life and my world and I can meet that need, God, help me to meet that need. Whether I feel like this is in my passions or my gift set or what, if I can meet it, like, let me meet. Because I want to do everything I can to share the love and the gospel of Jesus with people in this hopeless world. Amen? I pray that you guys, along with me and everyone in Fort Smith, that we would spend our days living out these values, that we would be gathered around the vision that God has given us to reach this city, that we would walk in humility, thinking of others before thinking of ourselves. And God, help us to see every moment that you give us. I pray that we don't walk past one of them without listening to the voice of the Spirit and reaching those people. Let me pray for you.